Thank you, Lord, for this time together. As we look into your word, we pray that you would help us see our part. Thank you for these witnesses, the witness about gratitude and how it comes through in our family life together. Thank you for folding us into your family and into your kingdom. We're grateful for that. We've sung about it. We pray that now as we devote ourselves to your word, that you would help us to again see in a greater way our part in your great plans. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to take a look at the idea that Jesus seeks us. Many of the songs that we've talked about are about how God seeks us, or Jesus seeks us. Okay, thank you. I appreciate people running interference for me. Less interference is good. And the idea that Jesus' plan always is, and God's plan always is, to befriend us. And it begins with his initiative in seeking us. This is a theme of the Old and New Testaments. God is on the hunt for people and wants to love and seek them. And this was certainly true of Jesus' life. Well, concurrently with this basic idea, we're going to take a look at the subject of discipleship. And in the case of our text this morning, or several of the texts that we'll be looking at, it's about how Jesus sought out the people who would become his disciples, who would become his followers. In a way, it's a picture of how he seeks you and me, and how he wishes to seek others through you and me. I'm going to take a look at that, and would you read with me God's word as we look at the calling of the disciples? In the first case, we'll see the beginning of Jesus' search of the disciples. Would you read with me? The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Anything that you note or just kind of floats to the top in the reading of this this first reading? Yes? The humor? Okay.
Probably.
can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus is saying, and here's somebody where there's nothing false in him. He certainly got that out there, didn't he? Okay. How do you know me? Isn't that fascinating? Something was going on underneath a fig tree. And you don't know exactly what it is. The text doesn't tell us, but it could have been a prayer. One of the things about these disciples, although they weren't cynical, they were somewhat cynical both about the Roman occupation and also the religious leaders of the day. They were not cynical about their hope that the Messiah would come. Still in their hearts, they had hope. So who knows what was going on underneath that? Maybe it was a prayer. Who knows? God, send your son. But whatever it was, Jesus speaks about that, and it's suddenly, oh, you know about that. And what's his conclusion? You are the Son of God. You know things that ordinary people don't know. Anything else? What's that? They came in pairs. One person found them, and then they went and got somebody else. Very interesting. Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. This is the one that I spoke about yesterday. He just knows. Okay, this is the initial call of the disciples. Let's take a look a little bit more. A little later, a few months later, Jesus comes back around and picks these people up and also calls James. Would you read with me? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Anything about this reading? At once. It takes great faith to leave everything you know and follow. That is significant for them to just walk away from their work, leave dad in the boat. Okay? Then Matthew. We have the story of the calling of Matthew. Let's take a look at that. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. That was a historic moment that Jesus was with that group of people. Anything else from our reading of the text this morning that kind of stands out to you? That's distracted, isn't it? I'm distracted by Jesus. Yes, in the gospel text around this passage, that is exactly the question. Why would you be around these people, these kinds of people? And which underscores this idea today that Jesus is seeking people and seeking some of the oddest or the people that others wouldn't. Yes. That's what I am suggesting, that the John passage is early, and that a few months later, he recalls these disciples plus the other. Okay? So that the first section, it says, remember he said, they asked the question, where are you staying? And that obviously was a cultural thing, like, could we come stay with you? Could we come see it? And so he invites them, and they have deep conversations, it sounds like. That's the introductory time. This is finding out who Jesus is. Apparently, they went back to their work and were recalled at the second time. Yep. Sure. Okay. So let's take a look at some things here. Jesus is seeking us. His mission on this earth is seeking people. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, another illustration, Bible example of Jesus seeking people, the people that often were not sought out. And Jesus, it was said of Jesus, this was said of Jesus as he sought out Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save what was lost. That implies our being lost. And also his intent is to find us. And you see that also in the story of the Good Shepherd, where the Good Shepherd will at times leave the 99 and go and seek the one and bring him back. And it says in kind of closing in that text, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. This is the story throughout the Old and New Testaments. God is seeking people. Jesus was seeking people. Jesus seeks us out as individuals. And his plan includes seeking people through people. It all started by Jesus seeking and calling a few people to follow him. There is great love, I think, and concern and simplicity about him. I've tried to think of the reasons that these people would just drop everything and go and follow him. And it's because I think he rightfully gave the impression that it was about them. He was interested in them. It's all about people. And Jesus is all about people today, reaching us where we are, offering himself to us where we are, embodying the good news that we can become God's people through the forgiveness of sin, offering himself for our forgiveness, promising to stand and stay with us for a lifetime, welcoming us to our eternal home. That's all the good news. It's all good news. And Jesus is all about people experiencing his new and wonderful life. And that's his great passion. That's his great passion. He's invited us to experience all of that he's offering. And he's also inviting us to share in it or to share it with people. He's still seeking people to live and speak about Jesus' great search for them. Initially, he sought out these disciples, I think first for their own sake, and then for the sake of all of the people that he would seek after his death and resurrection. We just happen to be some of the beneficiaries of that plan of his. When you think about it, these people didn't have a lot of influence in the early days of Jesus' taught life with them. These were simple people who Jesus found and befriended and who became the leaders of his church. Jesus seeks us. He also is seeking people by focusing on a few. Notice he invited these 12 to come and be with him. And there were large groups of people who were following Jesus at the time. Let's read a little bit further the crowds which were surrounded him, Jesus calls people out of that crowd to be his followers and to be his hands and feet in ways that he would teach them. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we see this kind of paring down. There's large groups of followers, and then a selection of 12 particular people began to focus on a few. And then it became focused on even fewer. In the healing of Jairus' daughter, it's interesting that Jesus did not allow the rest of the people to follow him, but he had 3 people that he selected to come in and be a part of this healing or in miracle. Those 3 same people were on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them up on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were part of seeing a miracle before their eyes where Jesus, the glory of God came down, and Jesus was in this amazing conversation. And then finally, Jesus invited these 3 disciples to come to a closer, more intimate place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his plea was for those kind of three in the inner 3 to uphold him in prayer. So we see this paring things down to the 12 and then down to the 3. There's various... Any thoughts about that? Who's who? Yes. Very good point. Could you hear that? Okay. So there are 12, but sometimes they're called by different names. And then Jesus gave them different names. Peter, for example. The sons of thunder. I think that one's funny. The sons of thunder. Given their personalities. I relate to these sons of thunder. Great. Certainly. I think that's the great question. What's significant about this paring down of persons? What's the design with that? So you can go deeper with fewer people. I think we'll return to that question. It's a great question. Why would Jesus do that? So here he is. He's seeking people, and he plans to seek people through people. And these are amazing people that he chose. Let's take a look at the background of those that he sought. These were not, what would you say, who some people would have chosen. Let's think a little bit about who did he choose here. Of all the people to choose. Thank you. That's a good word. Here were people. I find it interesting, again, that you look at these people. These are not the aristocrats. They were not prominent. They were not wealthy. They were not highly educated. They weren't religious professionals. Their religious training, if they had much, came from their local synagogue. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they're actually described as unlearned and ignorant. Most of them were raised in the poor country of Galilee. Only Judas Iscariot was raised in the more wealthy Judean area. They were common laboring people, no professional training, but they were good at what they did. They were very good at what they did. They were, as the Sons of Thunder title talked about, they were impulsive, sometimes temperamental, easily offended, even with each other. And they had all the prejudice of their environment, all the prejudices of their environment. They were mistaken in the judgments that they made at times. They had trouble comprehending spiritual truth. They were an average cross-section of their society. So the second point up here on the thing is, you make the choice. Is this the group you'd gravitate toward? Well, there is something about this. And I think Rick is on to that part. There's something about these people that would make Jesus choose them, that he knew about them, that he would bet his legacy on them and trust them with his only plan. So let's think of them. What is there that's positive, that stands out to you about the people that Jesus sought, that we just read about? Willing to give up everything they had to follow. An interesting phrase there. And they have obeyed your word, which seems to me to imply at least one thing about them, is that they were teachable. That may be the kind of a core thing in identifying those people. If you likened it to being fishers of men, those fish that want to be caught and those that do not, are they teachable? Are they willing to learn? Yes. So even there, he's talking about priority, isn't he? Their mission, and a priority mission, to not neglect the groups. He never neglected the crowds. In fact, he fed them. He was concerned for them. You could remember the times where he performed miracles of feeding these large groups of people. So he's concerned about them, concerned about their physical needs. In some texts in Scripture, he's shown to be weeping over people, large groups of people. So it's not that he would ever neglect him. It's just there was a sense of priority. So here were people who were teachable. Much of this is a basic idea then is that this comes full circle. What Jesus was doing there with the disciples also comes true today, even as we come and we're part of a fellowship of teachable people. There's a person that is a standout to me. I have a lot of fun of working out with a guy whose tattoos from here to here, and he's huge. And he's everything I'd love to be, but I'm not. The first time I met or saw him, I thought, wow, there's an animal. He's really awesome. But then you'd want to see him. I got to talking with him a little further. Last person in the world that I would have just stereotypically said, this is a person who wants to become a pastor. And he does. There is a fire in his heart. He had a tough background. He lived hard, married. His wife passed away when he was very young, in his mid-20s. So he went through a really difficult time, and God created this great shift in him and this great shift in his heart. And he breathes passion for his Savior. He studies voraciously. He works full-time. He studies voraciously to become a pastor. He is so in love with Jesus, sometimes he doesn't get North America Church's lukewarm feel. He just doesn't get it. He shares his life by going up to Large Mountain and speaking up there, and the guys love him. The guys up there, he says, when I share, he says, it's amazing. I share my heart. I share about where we all have gone wrong, about how we've done stupid things. And then I share about the love of God. And he says, these inmates get down on the floor and they weep and they cry over what's happened in their lives. How they need Christ. I think he would have made a good disciple. I mean, disciple in the early church. He is certainly a passionate disciple today. It's really fun. We get together and we talk ministry. It is so, it's uplifting, I think, and helpful to him as he's finishing up his life. His preparation as a pastor. I see in him this great priority to put Christ first as a follower of Christ, and a lot of things that trouble him about an institutional approach to the church, about churches that focus on numbers and not people. You see, you can tell his heart's centered around where Jesus' passion is. It's persons. It's person to person. And so we talk about that, and what do you do with that? What do you do with that? The people you're trying to help, they are just not there, not passionate. And I said to him, I don't know. I said, all I know to do is pray, because that kind of thing is a miracle. As Jesus comes and seeks each of us, somehow he does his miracle work in our hearts, and he changes the affections of our hearts. Over time, he changes our perspectives. Over time, he changes our priorities. We truly enroll with Jesus as one of his disciples and say, whatever it is you want, I want. And then we also understand he wants the same thing for others. And that gets into our heart as well. This is one thing that I see so lived out so well in his life. There are some priorities that you've heard already this morning. Do you see any points that have kind of risen to the top that either reflect priorities in your life or personal growth points for you? Any personal growth points for you? Having looked at Jesus' example and the way he was with people, these disciples, how he sought them out. Just a second, I'll hold. To be as freely obedient as those he called. That's your personal growth point. okay, ran across something here that we can close with. You think about what maybe Holy Spirit is putting on your heart today. It's a little phrase. Learn a little, practice a lot, implement immediately, tell the stories often. Take a little bit from this message, and that seems pretty encapsulated. What does that look like to me in my life that you two have just identified, and the rest of you can take your thing. Take a little of that, and then practice it a lot. Try to start immediately. And then would you tell your stories? We're hearing stories today, aren't we? We're hearing the story of Jesus and his disciples. And it's changed, literally changed history, because they told the stories often. And we need to hear yours, hear your either wrestlings and pray with each other, or also to celebrate how God is at work in your life. Would you join me in prayer? I'm going to ask the worship team if they would just come on up, and we'll have a closing song, and then we'll dismiss. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together, and I pray that you would open our lives up to your Son, Jesus, again. Bless you, Jesus, for what you have done in seeking each one of us out. It is your mercy and your grace that has brought us to you and to each other. And we acknowledge that today. May you be praised and uplifted. Show us the way to walk as we follow you this week. Amen.